shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we would invoke your presence, Lord, to be a blessing to us as the word might be revealed to our hearts, some of the things the prophet taught us. Those things which he brought to our attention, Lord, is what we want. We see in your word, especially for this last day. At the time when all the mysteries are revealed, from even before the foundation of the world, and many of these things are in parables, we know they're in figures of speech, but you made a way for us so that we are not looking in a glass darkly, but we're looking at truth. So help us in our study this morning. May it edify our hearts, our minds, our souls, and with a prosperous soul come down into the very reaches of our body, even as John said, we may prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. And we know, Lord, there never was a more prosperous time in this year, this 6,000 years history. There never was a greater epiphany. In this hour, Lord, we believe that. We saw it fulfilled. We believe that, Lord. So we believe that our soul is in a position to prosper, even to the point of immortality. Give us your blessing, then, your help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to start on what is kind of a little, hardly a series. It's not really that, but thoughts from the word entitled Trees, Books, and Fountains. Trees and Books and Fountain. And I don't want to particularly read any scripture at this moment, but we'll get to scripture in each of the cases. Now, trees and books and fountains are three interrelated subjects in the Bible, with trees and fountains being figures of speech only. That's what they are. They're figures of speech. They represent certain other particular things. Whereas book is exactly what it says it is in the fact that it is a record. Which record may be the prophetic future, or one that is already past and is history, which would mean the book then would contain the past, the future, the present, and it would certainly have great revelation in it if the book could be opened to us. So we see the three things, trees and books, and fountains, and trees and fountains, of course, in just about every single case are figurative. Now, let it be known that we are viewing these three as being involved with humanity, but more especially with that part of humanity known as the children of God. So therefore, there is a lesson to be learned applicable to us, to all the world perhaps, but more especially to us as we look at these various figures that are in the Word. And of course, our major interest is our own identity as to these figures. In other words, where are we in the book? What is represented by tree and fountain, if indeed it does represent us? And what relationship would we have? Now, since the Bible mentions trees, first of all, in relationship to man and God, and life as part of Zoe, let me repeat that again. Since the Bible mentions trees, first of all, that's the first mention of any of these, trees, books, and fountain. Since the Bible mentions trees, first of all, in a relationship to man and God, and life as a part of Zoe, we can start there. In other words, we know that Zoe was in God. He began manifesting himself, showing himself in nature, putting his sons here amongst nature. And all of these things are a part. And you notice in the Bible, the word tree and trees hold a very great position. So, we're going to start right back with trees in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verses 11 to 12. And it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Okay. We go to verses 26 to 29, the same chapter. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So that would be animate, inanimate, and so on. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created him. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and every and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. All right. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Evidently that took place after verse 7. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was in the peripheral. The tree of life was in the middle. Then verses 15 to 17, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day of the eating thereof dying thou dost surely die. 1,000 years, he never lived beyond that. Now, let's go then to Genesis, the third chapter, and we read it all. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now you'll notice where the woman placed that. She put it in the center. The Bible doesn't say it was in the center. According to my knowledge, you can't have two things dead center. So she made a big mistake right there. In other words, people think they're zeroing in on God, and they're not zeroing in on God. They're in a peripheral, or tangential, and they're having a problem. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Now you notice in her eyes, it doesn't say God said this tree suddenly became good. This woman really blew it. What kind of eyes did she have to see something good when God said it was evil? Now the Bible said the tree was evil. Bible said it wasn't good for food. Anything that'll kill you is not good for food. And she saw. Now, who anointed her eyes? Now, a woman types the church. This is why you see what you see and why Brother Branham taught what he taught. It doesn't mean any sister here. We are typing. The eyes them she gave to her husband, and he did eat also. And the eyes them both were open, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now you notice they didn't hide under the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, good and evil. They went elsewhere. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you, you should not eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave me gave it to me, gave me of the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said, what is this you've done? And the woman said, well, the serpent fooled me. He beguiled me, he seduced me, and I did eat. All these people that don't believe serpent seed, they try to make that a simply a case of mental seduction. Hogwash. You go to the book of Timothy, you're going to find that women don't get pregnant eating apples. What she did in the garden had to do with pregnancy. So let's not try to fool ourselves and be a bunch of stupid idiots, because there are idiots out there. Remember that Henny out there, whatever he is, he doesn't know who his mammy and pappy are. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat all the days of thy life. He's completely changing every bone in his body. That's your boa constrictor. He's got remnants of hips and so on. Conducts himself like a other animal. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sore and thy conception. Sore shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire is to be thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Eating an apple would do that. You have to eat a mighty green apple just to get a stomach ache. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now that's the ground you'll eat of. What comes out of thorns and thistles it'll bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou hast taken. For dust art, unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam, to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right, having read these scriptures, it is very evident that the trees which were a part of acceptable, eatable, palatable vegetation, as mentioned in Genesis 1:29, let's look at it. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is in the fruit of a tree yielding seed, it shall be to you for meat. So every single tree and herb was on the face of the earth was palatable and was required to sustain the two individuals. So we see here, it is very evident that the trees which were a part of acceptable, edible, palatable vegetation, nutrition-wise, as mentioned in Genesis 1:29, certainly do not include all the trees that are found in Genesis 2:8 and 9, because every species is there in the perimeter and in the middle, but particularly dead center is the tree of life, and beside it is a choice of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is death. 2:8 and 9. Read it again. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. But there was a tree in there that could kill you. So it wasn't good for food. And there was a tree in there that could give you life. Now, having read these verses, you can see that Adam and Eve were already given a source of food that would feed their bodies, and this food was to be found worldwide. We read it over the face of the whole earth. So there is something everywhere that people can eat in the providence of God. It is also very evident that some or most of all these trees that nourish the body were in the Garden of Eden. And you will notice that the words in Genesis 2 and 9 say the same thing in Genesis 1, 11 to 12. Okay, Genesis 2 and 9, we read it. The Lord God had all those pleasant looking and good trees in there to wump up your appetite, and you'd enjoy eating them. The same as it says over here in 1 and 11, that the earth is going to bring forth grass and the herb and the fruit tree and all those things, and they're absolutely good according to Almighty God. And in 1 and 29, it tells you that Adam and Eve were supposed to eat them. See, now they came out of the ground. See, they were told to eat it out of the ground. But in Genesis 2 and 9, we notice that there are two trees that could not have come out of the ground because one of them could cause death, which would be in direct contradistinction to Genesis 1 and 29. Everything that came out of the ground in the original was absolutely blessed. And you'll notice it was after the fall that even the briars and the thorns and the weeds came out. So don't you try to think your own thoughts. Here's where everybody goes haywire. They start questioning the Word of God. And when you question the Word of God, you destroy everything that God would ever do for you. Here's where the first seed of unbelief was. The belief was, all this is good, but that is not good. Keep your hands off of it. And she stood there and even said it. Now, you've got young boys that want to start smoking who already started smoking. The Surgeon General, everybody tells you smoking gives you cancer, but you'll smoke anyway. So if you die of cancer, that's your tough luck. But just like Eve messed Adam up, kids mess up parents, society, and everything else because they can't be told anything. And I read this morning how God wants sons and recognize himself as father to those who say, guide us. You can be so hog, stupid, and stubborn. You won't do these things you should do. I'm just appalled. I don't understand it. So in Genesis 2 and 9, we notice there are two trees that could not have come out of the ground because one of them could cause death, which would be in direct contradistinction to Genesis 1:29 that says, all of these upon the face of the earth are good for you. And further to that, Genesis 2 and 9, as we stated, speaks of a source of life. And these two were already living and had everything they needed to keep them living through natural sustenance that God had provided. So this must have been a life beyond this life as we know it, or have never known it. And it's even apart from creation, because it's something he did after. Now you'll notice, as Eve was a byproduct of man, she was not in the original creation. Evidently, what we're looking at here, although in creation, was not a part of the original plant life. It simply wasn't. Furthermore, we want to emphasize the location of the two trees. They were in Eden only. All the other trees were there too, or in a sense, representing all other trees. But these two trees were no place else. They were only in Eden and no other place. They were nowhere else but there. Then notice, in Genesis 3:22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. To become conscious of that particular factor which only God knew in his sovereignty. Only God understood that there could be a perversion, and now man knows it. And it said, unless he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now Adam was not formed out of the ground which was in Eden. You'll notice you're talking now in terms of something as much higher, which you could honestly say was the kingdom of God upon earth. This would be the epicenter of the kingdom of God upon earth. Because God was right there. So he drove out the man from the Garden of Eden, and he placed a cherubim there with flaming swords to keep the way of the tree of life, and that Eden could not be invaded, and so therefore the tree of life could not be taken. But then notice we say in Genesis 3:22, 24, man was dislocated from Eden, but not solely because he ate of the tree of death. No. But actually, even more so, so that he could not get to the tree of life. That's what the Bible says, so I read what the Bible says. And when he was dislocated, we note, that he took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with him, but not the fruit of the tree of life. He did not. He couldn't get it. He was no longer able to attain to it. So there's no way he could take it. And that's the way man has been ever since. In other words, it is not something natural that you and I can attain to by virtue of the fact that we are children of God. In other words, there must be a prescribed way in God's own time to get there for it to get to us. Did you hear what I said? If you heard it, I said, you are not thinking the way the fundamentalist does, because he said, hallelujah, I've got Jesus, I'm coming in the resurrection, glory to God, who needs a stupid idiot idea of any Elijah the prophet? Ha! What are you going to do, Bob? You going to tell the word in your testimony? You'll be called a kook if you do. But if you're not called a kook and a heretic, then you don't line with the Apostle Paul. You're just a poor old seat warmer, and I feel sorry for you because you ain't getting nowhere. See? He truly lost something that he had access to but did not avail himself of. Yet it does not mean that the loss is irreparable. Furthermore, we must most emphatically declare that since the Scripture reads as it does in 3:22, lest he put forth his hand into the tree of the life and live forever, it is absolutely true that Adam's condition that was now in his flesh was no obstacle to immortality in itself, and in his fallen condition, he could have lived forever. Now that's true. Thus God removed him from Eden, and then removed Eden, which cannot come into view and occupancy by man, until God allows him to come to a position before him that opens the door to the tree of life and live forever, and he will be in that fallen condition. In other words, you don't become immortal to gain immortality, or you don't come to a certain place through the law or any effort that you might do on your own to get it. It's going to be just as the old songwriter, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, because it was the Lamb that opened the book. And it's the same Spirit that stands at the door and said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man answer the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And he can sit upon my throne as I'm set with me, as I'm set down in my Father's throne. So, let me say again, then God removed him from Eden, and then removed Eden, which cannot come into view and occupancy by man until God allows him to come to a position before him that opens the door to the tree of life and live forever. In plain language, immortality, unless forever denied by God, can be obtained by sons of Adam at some time, and that time is when they, regardless of physical condition, just like Abraham, are supplied with some antidote that contradicts and annuls, counteracts, and annuls the sentence of death in the flesh. He must be supplied with something at that time. Now, I know that everybody thinks, well, it's just going to fall in due order, hallelujah. But I got news for you. Let's go to, well, we'll get this in Romans 8 later on, but I might not have time to read it. So I'll go to Romans 8. And I want you to notice something here in Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul is speaking, and he says here, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is still dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So therefore it's your body that has to have the baptism with the Holy Ghost in order to raise it. The same as your soul has to be united in seed with the Holy Ghost in order to give you the right understanding of the Word of God, to make you to know that you are that one who will come in the resurrection. So the body is dead because of sin. It's going to die unless God grants a reprieve through some special intervention to bring back the tree to accessibility. Because you got to go by Alpha if you're going to come to Omega. And the Alpha was, yes, immortality is available. You blew it. Now, what are you going to do to bring it into the position where you can now come to it? And the answer is, nothing is going to be by grace. As Brother Branham said, if God ever sends his power back into the church, it is going to be by grace and not by works. All right. In plain language, immortality, unless forever denied by God, can be obtained by sons of Adam at some time. And that time is when they, regardless of physical condition, are supplied with some antidote or some screen or something that counteracts and annuls a sentence of death in the flesh. From the Word of God, we know that to be true. For the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing or immortality in his wings. And at long last, the sons of the first Adam, Adam who was the Son of God, his sons can come and partake of the tree of life and live forever and go back home to Eden, which is now the greater Eden. Remember, as Adam is the first man, Jesus the last man, Eden is the first. The last is the eternal kingdom of God. We go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. And here's what it says. Blessed are they who wash their robes in what? And may have the right to the tree of life. Even enter into the city. For without are dogs. For without us all the serpent seed out there, they are entirely out of the picture. And this is just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things said, surely I come quickly, amen. So, immortality is acquired by us, given to us, before the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the condition of mankind at the time of Revelation 22 and 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There they are. Also, Revelation 18, 23 to 24. And the light of a candle, this Babylon, church world system shall no more shall shine in thee no more at all. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now watch this condition. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by their sorceries, see, their prescriptions, their pharmaceutical doings, spiritual now, the contrivance of everything man can make to attain to a good body, where John says that your soul may prosper and be in health, then your body follows suit. So then there's got to come a time when the soul is so set before God, by God, that the body comes to a place of immortality to never die. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Now you'll notice that the bride and the groom were in that dirty bunch of birds. until they came out. Until a certain time, the bride is in there. All right, notice also, over here in Job, way back in the book of Job, the 13th chapter. I hope I got it right. Verse 4, Job says to these people here that come to him to comfort him, which they don't, they try to make him a wicked person before God, Job the righteous. And he said, but you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. That's your preachers, your churches, and your system. In this terrible time, the last stage bride will come to the tree of life regardless of Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. Unto the messenger, which to the church which is in Laodicea, write, I'm going to tell you your conditions. Thus saith the Amen, that's the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now that word, Amen, is truth. This is from Isaiah. Thus saith the God of truth. And remember, the world receives the Antichrist according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they receive not the love of the truth. In other words, they would not receive the love of the lover. They would not receive the God of love, who is the God of truth. For truth must come finally to this earth. Why? Because it was believing the lie that took Eve and Adam away from God. Now that's what the Bible said. The world follows the Antichrist and goes to complete perdition, leaving neither root nor branch, because nobody is left living at the end of the great tribulation, because they believed the lie, which was, thou shalt not surely die. The bride believes the truth, which is, thou shalt surely live. You'll surely not be a part of those that do die. But they will not believe the truth as it is set forth. Now these physicians, of course, are theologians and whatnot who positively have led the church astray by their nostrums, by their prescriptions, which are not of God. Now notice what it says over here in Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. And verses 19 to 22, hopefully. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now that sounds like the foolish virgin and the rest of them. Now remember, he's telling you right here, the kingdom of God is in the midst of this people. Now watch. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the people of my daughter recovered? Now you can see right there that God is likening himself to a physician, and that the church needs a physician in the time of her sickness, because sickness is the result of sin, same as death is. And sin is just a precursor. I mean, sickness is just a precursor of death as it comes out of sin. Now he said, where is the physician? Now notice how that Jesus says the same thing over here in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and in verse 12. Speaking, but when Jesus heard them, he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And remember, he was the healer. And over here in Luke, the 4th chapter, also, and in verse 28, we see, got the wrong verse there. Doesn't matter any. The same thought there is merely Jesus Christ himself as the physician. It might be chapter 14, I don't know. Now, what we're looking at here is the person in the Bible, in the New Testament, is Jesus the Christ, who is the same person over here in the form of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're talking about God incarnated in Christ. We're not talking about Jesus the man under any consideration whatsoever. That just is not true. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, we see here Paul speaking from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sore not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord Jesus, shall not take precedence in any way over them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you can see here that the condition of the people at the time of the coming of the Lord and the time of the resurrection will be absolutely just like those who are going to be in that rapture, because they'll be immortalized. Now, what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to tell you that the very same God that is the physician is the one that comes down as the great physician here in order to change the people's body. In other words, he supplies the antidote for the sentence of death, which is the sickness and disease that is in mankind. Now, let's go to Genesis. I beg your pardon. Exodus. Is what I want. The 15th chapter and in verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And remember, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we get the one from heaven speaking. And remember, in Revelation 10 and 1, the same one that's in Revelation 5 and 1 comes down and begins speaking. If thou wilt diligently hearken the voice of the Lord thy God, through what? A prophet. And will do that which is right in his sight. And will give ear to his commandments. And keep his statutes. Now what's right in his sight? To receive those whom God sends. That is the work of everybody that's a seed of God. You have to receive the one that God sends. Now he said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now you notice, the sentence of death was not upon Israel as it was upon Egypt. Now, what did it? Only one thing did it. The presence of God through the blood. The blood itself would not have done it. The blood was only that which allowed God to do it. So therefore, when you talk about blood, you realize at the end time, though the blood has been shed, can be upon the mercy seat, except by the presence of God. Because remember, it was the Passover when God stood guard over his own people and destroyed the wicked. And Abraham came, he said, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He said, by no means. And every time God appears, let's get this flat. Every time God appears, there is life to somebody and death to somebody else. And don't you ever forget that. So therefore, when he comes to avenge his own, he comes to destroy the wicked. And he does not destroy the wicked and take a few righteous with him. There's no way. It's always kept apart. Now notice, the antidote to mortality, the healing power of God, victory over death, is found over here, right under our noses, in the scripture, in chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. So it tells you that. All right. Let's take that and go back to the book of John, the 17th chapter, and try to get some sense out of it. Now, sanctification is a work of grace and a cleansing process. So therefore, the washing of water by the word, according to Paul, is what we are looking at. And it's the same thing that Jesus said, because everything runs in threes and in continuity. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now remember, it is the love of the truth that saves the bride. It is the garment that is washed that saves the bride. It is the truth that sanctifies that saves the bride. Now watch. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now when Jesus was sent into the world, you tell me how he was equipped. Well, you say, bless God, he got the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and then he went out there, don't you know, in the wilderness. It was more than a baptism. It was actually God himself came in and took up the vessel. Now, when the vessel was taken up by God, he went out there into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So therefore, he was in a position for his flesh to go into sin. Now, let's face it. Eve was in a menstrual, in a cycle of her life when the serpent knew positively she would get pregnant. Let's face it. I should stop right here and warn you women to get the little video cassette that I bought, Babies Now and Babies Later, where you'll teach your girls exactly the truth so they know all about themselves, so they do not fall heir to prey to some junk heap out there. And even some of you young boys will learn to keep arm's length around here too. You may claim to be saved, but I don't see much evidence of some of it. And don't think he didn't know. See, man doesn't know. He knows only within himself when he desires the act. But the woman is in the danger position because she is excited at that particular period. You know what I'm saying? They're telling you positively the truth, so let's get it down pat and start doing something about it. Because lives are at stake. Families are at stake. Everything's at stake. It's about time people did something. All right. It is the truth that the bride had that absolutely saves her. It is the sanctifying truth of the word that puts her in a position of virginity, because Eve lost her virginity by having another man. The church lost its virginity by going to a false Jesus, a false spirit, and a false word. How deep can you get? That's like being pregnant by a black man, a white man, and a red man. And you might as well go further. You get the brown man in there too. In other words, the church became completely pregnant to bring forth all kinds of bastards and illegitimate children. And we'll see that it did. And we're talking about trees. Now as thou sent me to the world. Now, what am I talking about? As God indwelt Jesus, and he confronted the devil, he used the word and the word only. Satan twisted every word, if you be the Son of God, though he was, make thee stone bread. He said, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone. When the serpent came to Eve, Eve could have used the word, and she said, I've got my husband. That's why the Bible said, every man have his own wife if he's the kind of man that needs a woman. And you go snorting around, you deserve AIDS. And I want you get AIDS, I won't pray for you. I won't even tell you where you might go to a clinic and get some help. You don't call me the mean old troll for nothing. I don't have any love for stupidity. I've got love for myself. I can cry my own stupid crocodile tears. But I know this, if I put my hand in the meat grinder, I'm the one that did it. Now, if you shove my hand, that's a different story. You'll answer to God. Okay, Jesus, the vehicle of God, went and stood there with one thing, word. That's all. No, he said to the bride, as I've been sanctified by the word, that's all I've been given. Then that's all we need. The big thing is, where do you get a word that's not perverted? You better find something or somebody that can do it. And you better stick your neck out and identify. And you better build yourself up in either your most holy faith or your unholy faith. Whichever that is. Yeah, I could say something, but it's useless. Keep reading. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The truth was not what Jesus did. The truth is what it is. And then you stand with it. Because truth is as eternal as God. And it's as powerful as God. That's why God says, I am the truth. The God of the truth at the end time comes to Laodicea. I was reading that and I got carried away. But I'm not carried away. I'll get back to it. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe through their word, providing it doesn't deviate. So as Brother Branham said, the bride of the first church age could have had the first resurrection in the rapture. Of course, it wasn't in the plan of God because we were coming down the road. That's why Paul speaks to them as he speaks to them in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, now that you're full of the Holy Ghost, your body is absolutely ready to come out of the grave if you should go in there. Now there's just one thing we need, and that's the Spirit of God Himself for a further revelation. Well, says the people, hallelujah, I've got the Spirit of God. I've raised the dead, and I've done this, and I've done that. Let me tell you one thing, you stupid Branham, my bunch of jerks. I've got it already what it takes. That person's a liar. That person's a fool. Now, maybe some of you don't like my vulgar language. Let me tell you something. They're worse than that. They have denied and said no to God. Now, you do what you want about it. Because I intend to hang so tough until one day God does something to this vessel up here. It won't be you doing it. It won't be me doing it. Now, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now, that's a big thing, isn't it? Now, the Father's in Jesus. And he's got an actual confrontation with the purveyor of death, which is Satan. The grand liar. Now, here's Satan come against Jesus, against our Christ, and God is in our Christ. And Satan says, if you be the Son of God, why don't you make those stones into bread? And you know all God did? Stupid and foolish God. Why, we got him beat a million miles. We'd have come out slugging. He just stood there, maybe the kind of silly grin on his face, and said, it's written. Now, can you beat God at his own game? Can you tell the Master General? Can you tell the King of Kings a better way? Come on. How do you get one with God? I've been telling you. You just say what the prophet said. You don't have to prove anything. No sweat. That's where the rest is. Based upon a vindicated faith. Oh my, listen. This is fantastic. Now he said, thou art in me and I in thee. They may be one in us that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Now the world is not going to believe it at this time. Don't you ever kid yourself. They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe him there. They won't believe you and me. The only time they'll believe you and me is if suddenly God allows us to be completely changed with Brother Branham and the seven church age people, and we start going through walls and driving the enemy crazy. Because here we are and here we aren't. There it is and there it ain't. And you can travel like the speed of thought. And who wants to do that? I'm not interested. I'm interested in this sanctification. Notice he says here, and the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I'm giving them the same opportunity to stand with the Word and nothing but the Word. That's real faith. And it's not difficult if we ever get to understanding vindicated faith. I in them and thou in me, they may be perfect in one. What was a perfect in one? God in Christ. And Satan says, if you be the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. Now I ask you a question. Who answered the devil? Did Jesus the man answer, or did God answer it? He said, I only say what I hear my Father say, so God did the answer. So if you and I want to be sanctified with Jesus and one with God, we just say what the Word of God says, vindicated by a prophet. Perfectly sanctified. Perfectly one in the truth. Because that's what he was. So, Brother Bell, I got this bigger, greater vision. Hallelujah. Oh, shut up. You're a Pentecostal Latter-rainer. I can read you like a book inside and out. I can name your pedigree and tell you all about your history. No way, shape, and form. I'm not against healing and miracle. You know that. We pray for the sick here. And the more results we get, the better. Though they may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Now this is what we're talking about, a perfect sanctification. That God loves us the same as he loved Jesus. And remember, Brother Branham said, God is love in the seven steps of the seven church ages. Of the seven divine graces, brotherly kindness, the sticky fish hook on the elbow. That's all we got. God stands here in perfect love. And we know that he loves us the same as he loved Jesus, is because he gave us the word to answer the devil. And Brother Branham said, the devil is mad because the bride has got the answer. And the answer is a vindicated word. The bride is now sanctified. See? Washed in the water by the word. She's washed her garments. What has she washed? She has washed that which fig leaves and materiality cannot cover. In other words, her own self-righteousness is completely down the drain. And she understands it is grace and mercy, and it is God himself who is doing it. Now let's understand this and try to get in the Spirit. I've got an awful job getting in the Spirit. I'm going to be honest with you. If you think I'm standing up here, old E. Dale's got it. I am not William Branham. William Branham could talk about shalom. He had it. As he told me what he never told you about Colorado. When he said, how would you like to walk with me? He said, I'd love that. And after the vision, all those things had transpired, he said, Lee, from that moment, he said, I have no guilt whatsoever. On the mountain, he lost all fear out there. And he never told you. He told me. He said, I don't believe you, Brother Dale. My best friends don't believe me. Because I'm a dangerous man. Let me look you all in the eye. And I'm doing it. This Bible open. I'll meet you. I'll meet every one of you. Every one of you. You won't be able to hide. None of you. Because I'll be there. You bet I'll be there. I'm not lying. I don't have what the prophet had. You haven't got either. but we're heir to this word. And it's working in us now, brother, sister, to sanctify us completely, because this message alone has life. Other men can talk life, but this word alone has life. Nothing else has it. Now, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Sharing everything, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now up here he says that the world may believe because of this condition. How much believing? I get, as far as I'm concerned, I don't understand it all. I just know one thing. He just says right here, the world doesn't understand, the world doesn't believe. If they don't understand believing, how are they going to understand believing us? It's at that day when he makes them bow at our feet and know that we are the ones that he loved. And he will too. Listen, brother, sister, we're not dealing in a myth anymore. That is a vindication. How many times have I heard him say, thus saith the Lord? I'll never know. How many times I've seen him discern a heart like he discerned mine? Oh, he never whirled on anybody I ever knew of that he whirled on me that day. You said, Brother Bale, do you mean to say that we can rely on your testimony? I challenge you. I will meet you for not believing it. Not me, D. Bale. That doesn't mean a thing. I'm up here as a bag of garbage. But my tongue is not full of guile. My mouth is not full of lies. My throat is not an open sepulcher. Before God, I tell you the truth. If there's any truth at all. If I've been hoodwinked, I'll just say one thing. I'd like a lot more of it. I'm not afraid of it. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name. That's the same thing Brother Branham could say, and I will declare it. And that's exactly what it says in the Ephesian book of Ephesians. I have declared thy name, and will declare it. And Brother Branham said, my message is to declare that he is here. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. At this end time, swiftly to the glorification, there is a bride that believes the truth. The world is going to stand like Pilate. What is truth? There he is right there, the same God. Manifest in Christ Jesus. And Pilate said, what is truth? And walked on. What is truth? And the church walked on. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God himself putting the church in divine order by virtue of truth. This is 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 1. By our gathering together unto the Lord Jesus Christ, which positively is by the judge. And what is he doing? Avenging a bride. How do you avenge? You make a declaration. How will God make a declaration so the bride will know something? It's going to have to be thus saith the Lord. There's going to be half to something that's going to tell us something. Let's go now to John, to Revelation 22 and 22. Not 22, 22. 20. He which testifieth these things said, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. He's going to come quickly. Absolutely, no problem. Now, let's go up here to verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that thirst come. If you're not thirsty, you won't come. And whosoever let him take of the water of life freely. Okay. Let's go back here to John. The ninth chapter, 37 to 39. Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee. No, That's a John 9, about 7:39. Here. This last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll sup with him. I'll give him drink. I'll give him food. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You have a story here told on the day of Pentecost. At that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, you and me, and I and you. And at this very day, his brother Branham said it. Now, it said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But you will notice that every single person, though baptized with the Holy Ghost, ceases to flow, and the body dies. The four rings of light go. The Holy Ghost goes with you and your soul to God. Where the Spirit goes, don't ask me, I don't know. Goes back to God who gave it. What he does, so don't ask me. Maybe it doesn't go anywhere except for the soul. I haven't got an answer. But I know this one thing. We're talking about the reality here because of the seed. That's going to go back to God. But there's going to be a bride out of whom her belly flows, and she's not going to die. And that's going to be by the Holy Ghost also. Now, this brings us, what we're talking about, to the first psalm, which we read the other day. Brother Branham read it in the same context that I'm reading it to you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Eve started it. Adam, listen. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Eve started, and Adam followed. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Right back in the Garden of Eden. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Number one. The next one, his leaf also shall not wither. Number three, whatever he does shall prosper. So therefore you've got three things set up before you. And you will notice that whatsoever he doeth will prosper. And John said that your soul and your body can simultaneously prosper. And the soul prospers to the extent of the last of the seven virtues, to the very presence of God himself, to where the body will not die. Now notice, the ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now you say, Brother Vail, I wonder if you got any reason to say exactly what you said about those people standing there that they don't die. Now, you bet I have exactly one good reason to say it, because it's in the Bible. It's over here in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, if I'm going to get this just right. I'm not sure now. I know it won't be the fourth chapter. Be the third chapter. John the Baptist is speaking, and he's talking about Jesus Christ in verse, and he said now in verse 10, now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Now what is the one tree in the whole world that doesn't bring forth good fruit? Knowledge of good and evil. The serpent, Satan, the beast, and his seed. Now, I indeed baptize with water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now watch. Whose fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat and burn the chaff. Nonsense. He didn't do it at all. This is identical to Matthew 12. In Matthew 12 it says he doesn't raise his voice in the street. He doesn't chide. He doesn't have any problems with people. He doesn't quench the flax. He doesn't break the reed. He did it in Israel. This is now. So what are you looking at? You're looking at this end time. All right. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. But the bride does. We've already been judged. Nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. There's a separation. The trees are separated. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. What is the way of the righteous? It's God's way. What is God's way? He stood right there in Jesus and said, it is written. He didn't have any big song and dance. He didn't try to prove anything. He wasn't interested. He knew the word. And the bride knows the word. This brings us to the rapture. This brings us to the supper. This brings us to the millennium. All right. Now with this notice, the explicit explanation of the coming of immortality, as in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now notice what it says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, if your flesh and blood was like the time of Adam, it was inherently able, under conditions, to corrupt. When Jesus came, it couldn't corrupt. He died, and the body did not corrupt, but it rose different from what it was, because it was no longer blood and flesh. It was bone and flesh and spirit. The life was no longer in the blood. And remember, the life in the blood, the first thing corrupts is the blood. All right. It tells you here you cannot inherit. That was forfeited so that, as he said concerning Adam, reach forth his hand and live forever, he said, forget it. No. But he lived forever in another condition. Behold, we'll not all sleep. We'll all be changed. And so on. Now what you see here, the subject here is mortality, changed to immortality, or wasting and rotting and dying to an undying condition. Starting in verse 50, we are well documented to the fact that Eden is superseded by the kingdom of God, which can't even enter, which one cannot even enter, as did Adam and Eve in Eden. You can't do it. It's a special place and a special body. There is a new body required over that which can be which there can be a sinful influence. There's no sinful influence. Now notice, verse 51. Behold, I show a mystery. Will not all sleep? Will all be changed? This is a mystery only for the living, as the dead are already corrupt, their ashes and gases. 52. In a moment of seeing that, the last trump, the trumpet sound, the dead are raised incorruptible, we should be changed. All right? The change takes place in an instant. In other words, we're going to get changed to be exactly what those changed to gases and ashes are when they're going to come back. And this can only take place under Revelation 10 and 7. Because all the mysteries at that time are concluded as given by the apostles and prophets. Okay, number 54. When this corruptible shall have put in corruption, this mortality and mortality, it brought to pass will be the saying, death is swallowed up in a victory. At this point, death is swallowed up in victory. The victory is the winning out of life over death in a struggle. Or in a progression. Where the life of God has come back through the church by Jesus Christ to literally walk into immortality. That's why Brother Branham said, coming more and more into the church. And when it was finally in the church, he would do the same works through the Holy Ghost via prophet. He said, I am not the Son of Man. The pillar of fire is not the Son of Man. It's in the form of the Holy Ghost, and it comes by a prophet. The days of the Son of Man. All right, 54. Notice, death is swallowed up in a victory. At this point, death is swallowed in victory. The victory is the winning out of life over death. In the garden, it was death that swallowed life. Now the tree of life is victorious over death, and the body will not die. 55. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul describes this victory. Death has lost its sting. It was death by sin that lost the right to the tree of life. But sin is only sin if there is a law making it so. No way. If there is no law that says thou shalt not murder, I can kill any number of people I want. If there is no law that says you shall not steal, I can steal all I want. What was the law for? To manifest what was in us. To let us know that death was in us. See? There was sin is only sin if there's a law making it so, because that's what it says here. The strength of sin is the law. Now watch carefully, because you are not Malachi 4, 1 to 6. And in the fourth verse, in the midst of it, concerning the coming, the presence, the judging, the bride coming back, the burning, Elijah comes and does a work. And it says in the middle of that, the fourth verse, remember Mount Horeb, Moses' law. We are now to Mount Horeb. The word given twice, as in Deuteronomy, but this time as Bunyan and Brother Branham bring out so carefully, it is not a law that condemns. It is a word of grace that liberates and sets us free. The word restored and received makes the tree of life available, even as word perverted and received forfeited the tree of life. Perverted word received forfeits the tree of life, brings in the tree of death. Word unperverted finally in its fullness forfeits the tree of death and brings back the tree of life. Thus we see what Paul said. No law could bring life, but life must come. So the law or curse is gone, and grace by one Jesus Christ brings life. This is what Brother Branham tried to show us over here in Romans, the 7th chapter. How many minutes I got? Oh, good, we can do it. Just finished. Romans 7. And he says here, know ye brethren, know ye not brethren. I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she married another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another person, even him that's raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, he tells you right there what happens. It's not a matter of divorce and married to somebody else. It's a matter of death to what you were really bound to as a woman, and the husband was the law. So now you're completely dead to every ordinance, whether it be the Ten Commandments and every moral law or every other law, which was ceremonial. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, they're crazy, spiritually dead. They try to tell you that Jesus Christ only died to the ceremonial law. Well, if that's the case, we're all going to hell. We are free from every law. See? But you got a higher law through Christ that supersedes it, that brings life, and you don't commit adultery. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't steal. You don't try to pull a deal or try to exonerate yourself or make some story to justify yourself. You stand right there with the grace of Almighty God because you don't need anything else. See? Now, it tells you in Romans 8 what happens. Now, you're free from the law of sin and death. It says, therefore, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, there's nothing in me now that can die and be condemned. And there is nothing in me that can force that which I have out of me. I can't lose it. Now, we're waiting for immortality. We're waiting for it. Because we're free under God's grace. Here's where you get passive faith and active faith in its right proposition. All right, I'm not going to cover any more of that. The tree of life back there in Eden was Christ. His seed was in him. Adam was the first manifested son of God. He was a tree also, absolutely. His seed was in him. Eve was given him to reproduce himself, and she betrayed him and gave herself to another tree whose seed was in himself. Right? She brought forth both serpent seed and God's seed. She sure did. Two lines of trees are now upon earth at that particular time. Serpent seed and sons of God comprising two races. But they began to mingle. The two trees mingled the seed completely. So we see it over here in Matthew, the 13th chapter. So let's go to Matthew and see the picture. 31 to 32. Another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and become a tree. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now with that, we're going to go to Revelation, chapter 18, 1 to 5. And after these things I saw another angel come down him with great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now where do the birds nest? In the trees. For all nations drunk of their wine of their wrath through fornication. The kings of earth committed fornication with her. Reagan did it, now Bush is doing it. Going to Rome and kissing the Pope's toe. Give me one reason in the name of God why anybody has to bow down to that fella. They deliberately play into his hands through the devil. America is sold out to the devil. She absolutely, Revelation chapter 13, she will produce the Antichrist. And don't you say she won't, because she will. And when she does, it's all over. There's another sign that's got to come in. Absolutely. All nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of fornication. Fornication brings wrath. You can see it right now. AIDS. The king's earth committed fornication. They all got AIDS. Look at America. Look at Europe. They've got no immune system. They depend upon us to give them their armies. We like a bunch of fools. We're giving all our blood. America's finished. You waste your time praying over it. When you see the earth being destroyed by these destroyers, it hurts you, but just reach up and praise God and say, hallelujah, it's all coming back, but they're not coming back with it. So that makes me say a little kind of a mean kind of a guy. Oh, good God. What if I was a millionaire? And I gave my two kids $250,000 apiece. And I leave you out. I don't owe you nothing. You're not my kids. What am I supposed to do now? Feel sorry for you? And my kids feel sorry for you? Oh, they'd like you to have what they have. But that's where it ends. Who did Christ die for? It's a limited atonement, brother, sister. Don't get this idea somewhere out there. The blood of the Lamb took care of the Egyptians. Didn't do it. Now, and I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of sins, that you receive not of her plagues. See, that's where the two trees have taken us. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Plumb filled up to the Garden of Eden. There's only one security spot right now, and that's the kingdom of God in our midst. The great King of Zion, the lover of our souls. Now, the church world and the world gathers together under this death, but under the death, the tree of death. They're in the tree of death. That's exactly right. But the bride, she's over here in the Songs of Solomon. If I can get in here, little tiny books in here. Psalm, Proverbs, Songs of Psalm, chapter 2, 3 and 4. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He said, Eve ate an apple. Here's the apple she should have had. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The bride is under another tree entirely. Two trees, twins, two vines, always at the same time. The bride is at the wedding supper, and finally comes to the New Jerusalem in chapter 22, 1-4, where once again we see the tree of life on both sides of the river. And the bride is partaking in all the people because in there is a constant healing and the joy of God. Now finally notice, Christ the tree of life in plain view and approachable at the end that we might be immortal. It is the opening of the book. The opening of the book that sealed off the tree of life. Now the presence of the tree of life thundered upon earth, 22:10. And he says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. At that time, the unjust are unjust, the just are just. The unholy are unholy. The holy are holy. The righteous, righteous. In other words, there's no time. It's all over. The separation is completely complete. At the time of the tree of life. Now listen, in the Garden of Eden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, completely complete from the tree of life, completely complete from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here stood man and woman able to take either one. Took the wrong one. Now at the end time, the same thing, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The tree of life completely, completely here. The tree of death completely, completely here. Which way are you going? You can reach the wrong one, you're finished. Man hasn't learned. Because man never learns the way of God. The Pentecostal saw the acts and mighty acts of God, as it says in the Psalm. But Moses alone knew the way of God, and they wouldn't stop still long enough to stand there to learn the ways of God. But the prophet came, and he took our attention, and now all we got to do is lie in the sun and absorb the rain, which means stay with this word until we know the way of God. And we found the way of God. We've got the answer to the devil, brother, sister. That's why he's roaring. He hasn't really started roaring yet. You wait till the word of God takes hold. Let's keep reading. Behold, I come quickly. The open book is his presence. His coming is, I come quickly. My reward is with me. To give him that according to work to be noticed, where this one puts the white throne. This one puts the white throne where Brother Branham put it. Right now. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I was there. Listen, blessed are they that wash their robes. They are in a condition of pure innocence. Right? Adam and Eve were innocent. They weren't righteous. Innocent means you didn't do it. And Brother Branham said, you didn't do it. So they are back in innocence in the Garden of Eden, completely naked before each other in God. Don't take your clothes off. This is a spiritual thing. They're doing that in the world. Oh, everything is so perfect. The word and the world runs right together. And they're two separate channels, one against the other. The choice is here today. The tree of life and the tree of death. It tells you. Blessed are they that wash their robes. Innocence. How? By the word. By the washing of water, by the word. Bringing the bride and groom together, the great mystery. The Paul's great mystery is this. How can a woman married to the world out here in the world church, married to Satan's goings on, and claim Jesus Christ? Christ himself come down with the word of truth and washes her and gives her innocence back. Standing there is her righteousness now. She marches into the wedding supper clothed in white. Brother, sister, listen. The Bible's the word of God is vindicated by a prophet. Already, Luke 17:20-30 is taking place. The kingdom amongst us not noticed, dividing by the word, the days of the Son of Man in absolute vindication and proof, proving the bride will soon be out of here. Brother, sister, listen. Those are your trees right there. We're a whole orchard of trees with the big tree. I want to ask you a question. If I have a tree, what do you think I'm going to get? Asparagus roots? Huh? Or grape vines? I got a tree, I'm going to get trees. The great tree of life brings forth many of the trees of life. Drawing from him. fully identified. And remember, you will never get rotten fruit from a good tree. You will never be off of this word. Nope, bride's one of the words. There you are. That takes care of the trees. Next time we'll go to the book. Very strange. You'll find trees and books go right together. Let's rise and this time be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for your mercy and grace. Opportunity, Lord, to come together and talk about those things the prophet brought to our attention. Mysteries, he said, hidden before the foundation of the world, which we know is true. Because even if they're put forth after the foundation, they were there before. Taking us right back to the very inception. Taking us back to truth, all the way to manifestation. Father, we see it all come together. We know it doesn't come together for the theologian. And we know, Lord, we can't prove anything. It's already proven. Father, we stand on something vindicated. Now, Lord God in heaven, you're the God of the prophet William Branham, just like you were the God of Elijah. And your blessing and power came along Elisha. We don't require that. We just like to stand with John the Baptist, who had a witness. That's all. And was witness too. And stood there, even unto death. Lord, you said that he was the greatest prophet up until that time. That's a fantastic thing. That makes us, Lord, to know we'll never really know what's in your mind the way you ought to know. But we could ponder it and believe it. And the great life, which is the true value of everything, will spring forth in these little trees. We can gather around the great tree. Father, may our roots go right down into the river of life. They were there in the beginning as seed. Then surely they'll continue to be there. Make us wise, Lord, as Jesus, the great one, was. Standing there with your voice in him, just saying, it's written. It's written. God help us, we pray at this time, to look up, as Brother Branham said, and look to you. And we've seen today as never before, I believe, what that was. Just like many times we saw the prophet just stand there, kind of a relaxed, gentle, not smile, but such a sweet, relaxed look upon his face, knowing you're there, just waiting for you to move, for your word. He didn't have a fear in the world, didn't have a care in the world, because he knew it was vindicated word. Lord, none of us want to be a prophet. But we want shalom that the prophet brought. The vindicated rest. Grant, Lord, that rest be so deep and pervasive in the souls and minds of every one of us that healing begins to come forth in our bodies as never before. Lord, we could stand a little encouragement, not that we have to have any. But we love it. Testimonies of healing and blessing. Just even Brother Branham would like testimonies. He said, sure. God's done something, you testify. Come up to the church and tell us. So, Father, we appreciate everything you've done, everything you're doing, and may there be more come, not by us in any way, but, Lord, because of you in us by the Spirit, saying, it is written. We sing what's written this morning, Lord. I pray we've had a true revelation of a true interpretation. I wouldn't want to lead anybody astray for 1 minute. I believe with all my heart the context is right. I may have a little point here or there I haven't lined up. Way it should be, but I believe it's the truth of what we see. Now, under the King, eternal, immortal, and visible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior.